If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Thessalonians. I'm reading verses 9 through 12, Paul's epistle to the church at Thessalonica. Second Thessalonians 2 and 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. And notice the terminology. Power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness. Deception is Satan's greatest weapon. It is reaching its crashing crescendo in these last days and will culminate under the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit called it deceivableness, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. If you don't know the truth, you can't be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And I want to use for a subject tonight, I think, one of the most important messages I've ever preached. America at the crossroads. America at the crossroads. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, I ask your help tonight. I pray, as I prayed last evening, that thy settling spirit would settle over this audience. And Heavenly Father, I also remind you that I must have your strength, your power, your anointing. I must ever decrease, you must ever increase. And I'm asking you to anoint the people to hear, to receive, to grasp thy word. Help us to do no violence to thy word, but to preach thy truth. And I'll ask all of this in the great name of Jesus, and everyone said amen and amen. In the last 6 months, I have been led by God very strongly to preach in certain areas that I have not enjoyed or would not have chosen to have done so had it been left up to me. I will be honest with you. I have tried not to do it. I have sought God over and over again that he would lift this burden, that I would not have to be the one to say the things that I feel must be said. Time and time again, I have come in from the Crusades back to the motel room and told my wife, I will not preach like that anymore. And yet, his word will burn in my heart until I cannot preach anything else. Just before this meeting, I was praying. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, last Thursday morning. And God literally tore my soul apart with great racking sobs as I saw this nation, as I guess I have not seen it previously. And he told me that I had no alternative or choice. If I desired to obey him, I must preach his word. And yet I know that it will not be received or accepted by most. The other day I talked with a man that is 81 years young. He sat before me with tears in his eyes and told me, he said, Brother Swaggart, after having served 40 years as a missionary, as a medical missionary, he's an MD in Brazil. He said that about 18 months ago, God gave him a vision of heaven. And for 5.5 hours, he said he walked with Jesus in the portals of glory, and he asked the Lord, among many other things, about this great country of America. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, America must repent. If America does not repent, serious situations will develop. America must repent. Historians, when they look back into ancient dynasties, kingdoms, and empires, they basically use a criteria of 3 investigative areas to learn about the rise and the fall of respective empires. I stood the other day in Rome at the spot that we are told the mighty Roman Empire started, that ruled the world either from its western or eastern capital for nearly 1,500 years, and yet it fell. And historians tell us that these 3 areas of investigation, strangely enough, is art, sculptors, and literature. Art, sculptor, literature. They can investigate those things and they can ascertain the deterioration of an empire over periods of time. And I read this and I thought of this great nation. There was a day that art came from the Word of God. Great masters with such beauty that it beggars description filled the museums of the land. I was in Washington, D.C. the other day, and I went into such a museum and I looked at something so moving that I don't have words to describe it. Painted nearly 100 years ago in a panorama of man's birth, a child's birth, all the way through adulthood and finally to die. It was tremendously moving. But today that type of art has been replaced by weird scratches on pieces of paper that shows the demented minds of those that consider themselves to be artists. One the other day in one of the art museums had hung upside down for 3 months before anyone knew it. If Jesus would tarry and historians would look back upon this mighty, mighty land, they could easily determine the rise and the fall by these things that I mentioned. Sculptor once filled our parks of mighty men of the past, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and scores of others, but today it's replaced by weird conglomerates of mass confusion that has no purpose, symmetrical design, or being, showing the derangement of those that endeavor to perpetrate their true feelings by that which they call sculpturing. Literature, the classics, written with a strength and a power that beggars description, has been replaced by gutter, filth, and 4-letter words that passes for literature and really is a dark stain from the sewers of men's demented minds. In 1917, The Bolshevik Revolution changed the world. Mighty Tsarist Russia fell, and for a few short months, the purest form of democracy reigned in Russia. But those that should have known better let it slip through their fingers like sand from an hourglass, until they became ripe for the plucking of the dominating masters of Bolshevik communism, the religion of hell. The last meeting of the State Church of Russia, one man stood up and asked to read the Word of God, one priest, and they booed him down and said, "Forget that, let's get on with the business." And the business was to vote themselves a raise in pay and to argue over the color of their vestments. A few hours later, the communists had taken power and most of those men were dead. A short time ago in this nation, a poll of 2,000 eighth grade American students were asked whom they most admire in this country and want to grow up to be like. Their answer was entertainers, sports figures. And according to the poll by the World Almanac and Book of Facts, the leading role model was actor Burt Reynolds, the macho image. Other favorites were Richard Pryor, Alan Alda, Steve Martin, Robert Redford, and the late John Belushi. I don't speak evil or disparagingly of these men that I have mentioned, far from it. But I'm merely trying to point out something to you tonight. It only takes one generation to lose a nation. One generation can wreck and destroy the mightiest nation on the face of the earth if that one generation forgets the principles and the foundation on which this nation is built. And we are close to that today. I want you to listen to this. A program on television a short time ago showing the deterioration of our society, branding all Christians and especially ministers of the gospel as hypocrites, was a miniseries called Celebrity. The leading character in this travesty was an individual that the networks had given the name Thomas Jeremiah Luther, a world-famous faith healer and evangelist in this fictional presentation. His name should be especially noted because it contains the name of a disciple, a prophet, and what was perhaps one of the greatest preachers of the gospel who ever lived, Martin Luther. Thomas Jeremiah Luther owned this series over television, was portrayed as a conservative political leader, a swindler, a thief, an extortionist, a rapist, and a murderer. The content of the program called Celebrity was vulgar from start to finish, and nothing more nor less than a typical example of anti-Christian stereotype which has become standard fare on the networks. In this case, they went a little further with it. They made Thomas Jeremiah Luther a leader in a political movement called the Right Side. The organization was pro-life, pro-family, pro-church, and pro-morality. It lobbied for prayer in the schools and opposed ERA, busing, and pornography. One commentator said, "It's been so long since a television program gave a fair shake to men and women of the cloth that people are probably surprised when they go to church and discover a genuine human being in the pulpit." Inevitably, any character on television who values individual moral choices, who respects the Ten Commandments as God laws, and who doesn't subscribe to the new morality is portrayed as some type of neurotic freak. Additionally, the third most commonly used profanity on television today is some form or combination of the word God. It is used in a disparaging, disgusting manner. The deterioration of this nation has set in. It is the effort of the powers of darkness to destroy it. And I want to touch tonight on that which I believe has brought and is bringing America to the crossroads. We've never been in more serious peril. We've never been on the horns of a dilemma as we are today in this nation. And yet I fear that we're fiddling while Rome burns. The media, through television, movies, magazines, newspapers, has probably become the most powerful force in this United States. More powerful, more than likely, even than the powers that be in Washington and the governmental structure, the media. I want to show you tonight, in just a few moments, what this small group of men and women in New York City and Los Angeles, California, exactly who they are, what they represent, those that choose what television fare you watch, basically what type of news programming that comes over the networks, what type of movies are made, basically what goes into the magazines and most newspapers of this country, the media. Listen to this. 65% of those media representatives polled believe that TV should be used as a major force for social reform. Now, social reform is a code word, an inside code word for almost anything from outright anarchy to socialism to socialistic totalitarianism. The same percentage, 65% of these powers that be, the media, believes that TV entertainment, quote-unquote, programs should not be to just entertain but to influence the public to accept their views of an ideal society which is anti-God and anti-Bible. Now, before you form your conclusion as to what this ideal society is, let's see what their perceptions embrace, what their idea of an ideal society might be like. 93% of these media representatives do not attend any kind of church. 93% of these media representatives have no church affiliation whatsoever. 85% of media representatives admit that they are liberals, a term synonymous with secular humanism, which is a term, in my opinion, synonymous with atheist or agnostic. 40% of media representatives openly admit that they favor a socialist form of government, socialist being the term used by those who are, in fact, my opinion again, Marxist or communist. Once again, 93% of media representatives favor allowing homosexuals to teach our children in public schools. 75% of these representatives believe that the United States is an imperialistic power that exploits third world countries. 90% of these media representatives favor legalized murder, abortion on demand. 54% of them find nothing wrong with premarital sex or with cohabitation without marriage. This is what is deciding on what you watch comes into your homes, what your children are looking at, what they absorb, what you read, what you see, what you hear in the United States of America. You see, the devil doesn't like this because he doesn't want to be exposed. But it's my business to uncover this slimy snail crawling out from under a rock. How in the world can individuals that do not regard God, do not regard His holy word, do not believe in the Ten Commandments, do not believe there is a God that exists, do not believe in heaven, hell, the judgment, do not believe in Jesus Christ, do not believe in morality, do not believe in anything, but yet believe in situational ethics, they believe in humanism, how can they be examples? They are not examples except for evil, for profanity, for filth, for rot, for demonic darkness. And if it's allowed to continue, it will destroy the United States of America. The Soviet Union won't have to fire a shot, won't have to ignite one rocket, won't have to roll one tank, won't have to fly one plane. We will simply rot from within. Because when you trade this for that, when you trade this for that, you're trading your freedom for slavery. You're trading your freedom for slavery. Because the only freedom there is in the words of this book that I hold in my hand today, the Word of Almighty God. And you media representatives sitting in your three-piece suits in those plush office buildings making your millions upon millions upon millions of dollars subverting the youth of this nation, you are going to stand before God one day and answer to this Bible that you say you do not believe in and answer to Him for trying to destroy this nation of America. I cannot understand why the media has such difficulty in recognizing communism. Truck drivers know what it is. Carpenters know what it is. Hard hats know what it is. But supposedly the most intellectual brains in this nation do not understand what it is. When Andropov died, and by the time you see this, that will have happened some weeks ago, and incidentally, he now knows there is a God. One news commentator stated, "Don't you think President Reagan should attend the funeral?" I don't want this to sound crass, hard, or cruel. And I don't speak of the Russian people. I love the Russian people. The Russian people are slaves. But I wish that our president could attend the funeral for all of those leading politicians or whomever they may be in the Soviet Union. I know that's a little strong, but I believe it that way. As they die of natural causes. One of the news commentators said this would be a gesture of cooperation with the Soviets. He should attend. I listened to that and I thought, Mr., we have cooperated with the Soviets for over a half century. And all it has gotten us is bankruptcy, blackmail, subterfuge, lying and cheating. That's all it's gotten us. It is just about bankrupt this nation. You can't cooperate light with darkness. You cannot cooperate water with oil. You cannot cooperate sin with salvation. You cannot cooperate heaven with hell. These people seem to have difficulties, the media, in recognizing what communism really is. And country after country, from Cuba to Vietnam and Nicaragua, right up to El Salvador, the communist rebels are inevitably billed by the news media as gentle, well-intentioned land reformers, interested only in providing land and civil rights to the little people. Once these people take over the duly constituted governments of their countries by violent means, however, the bloodbaths begin as hundreds of thousands and often millions of these very little people are brutally murdered. Of course, at this point, the news that was so filled with the atrocities of the former government leaves the airwaves. A country to our news media in America is news only, while the Marxist forces battle to take it over, aided, of course, by the efforts of our news personnel to halt all U.S. aid to the duly constituted government. Let me tell you something tonight. We sat here, we think we've got problems in America, we think we have difficulties, we want more money for our work, we want this or that or the other. We have so much more than any other country on the face of the earth. We have so much more today. And we might stand and say, well, Jimmy Swaggart, I've lost nothing in El Salvador. I've lost nothing in Nicaragua. I've lost nothing in these little countries. And I don't really care what happens. You'd better care. You'd better care. You'd better care, because the communist effort is to take those little countries, to take the United States of America. That's what they want to do. Once the Marxists get control, the news suddenly stops. In Cambodia, millions were murdered, but our news media never covered that story. Why didn't you do it? Didn't you not care? Could it be that there is motive behind their news policies, or is it that they just have the bad luck to be misled on the true nature of the Marxist insurgents? I've worked with missionaries in El Salvador, Nicaragua. I was there in El Salvador just a few days ago, and one of the missionaries had just come out. He had stood there with communist insurgents with a gun pointed to his brain for nearly 7 hours, and he just knew they were going to pull the trigger. Only God spared him. He said, Brother Swaggart, they're slashing red paint on doors of Christians and saying, if there's ever any type of war here, you'll be the first ones to die. We just hired a man that heads up our children's fund. He was 7 years a missionary in Nicaragua. He was there when the communists took power. Today they're walking into the churches and they're taking every individual in the church, preacher and all, and they disappear. Nobody ever sees them. Men that he trained to preach the gospel have been taken out with a gun put to their head and their brains blown out. That's communism. And our news media doesn't seem to know what it is. I heard one so foolishly, ridiculously state the other day over television that South Africa is much more enslaved than Nicaragua. That's stupid. Nicaraguan newspapers proclaim that they are Marxist-Leninist. They say we are communist. But what do our reporters bring back to this nation? They deny that the Sandinista government is communist. They go on panel shows, some of you do, featuring the press, and state with straight faces that the Nicaraguan government is not communistic. How foolish do you think we are? Is it any wonder that leftist bureaucrats within our own nation block support for anyone opposing communism throughout the world? With the backing of the press, they feel secure in proclaiming their lives, while weak-kneed, weak sister congressmen are also persuaded that it's not politically feasible to take a stand against communism throughout the world. God, give us men in America. Give us men that'll stand up. Give us men that'll believe in the Bible. Give us men that'll have convictions. Give us congressmen that'll stand for something, senators that'll stand for something. The American press is guilty at best of sloppiness and superficiality. And at worst, you might be suspected of working hand in glove to support all that this country opposes. You never conduct in-depth studies of problems. You just skim off the sensational headline-grabbing elements and consign the rest to the wastebasket. You get some of your reports in El Salvador with your elbows on a bar. I know, I've been there. Not in the bar, but in El Salvador. When Alexander Solzhenitsyn came to this nation, he was the darling of the media press. They dogged his every footstep. He was almost deified. But as Alexander Solzhenitsyn started to observe the American scene, he was shocked. He started to make some acerbic, some incisive observations on the tragedy of the route that America is traveling under the guidance of the liberalistic press. Suddenly, he found himself a media para. He wasn't newsworthy anymore. Today, this great man toils in almost total obscurity because he's dared to speak the truth. And before he was doomed to intellectual exile by the American media, those that give us All in the Family and Three's Company, he addressed the graduating class of Harvard, and he criticized the West for the moral poverty and the extreme materialism, and that's our curse. He traced the rise of the West despiritualization and irreligious humanistic consciousness back to the Renaissance and Enlightenment. He declared that the legalistic and degraded cultures of the West were a direct result of rejection of truth, and that was the Word of God. He pinpointed the media as agents who have promoted and fostered this decline. And suddenly he's not newsworthy anymore. And that's the reason you're doing your best, aren't you, to shut me up. But as long as God lives, I'm not going to shut up. Some of you sit there with a smug sneer on your face and say, God's dead. Is that right? Who signed the death certificate? I'd like to know. Where did he die? Where is he buried? What did he die of? Who performed the autopsy?
Please turn the cassette over now for the continuation of this message.
Have you notified his family? That
That's my father you're talking about. And I'm an heir. I'm an heir. Glory to God. No, he's not dead, mister. He's still alive. He's still on his throne. And I've got news for you. I've got news for you. There's a Holy Ghost revival of old-fashioned return to values, old-fashioned return to morality, old-fashioned return to godliness, old-fashioned return to the mourner's bench, old-fashioned return to the preaching of the gospel that's coming to the United States of America. Old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. Hallelujah to the Lamb. No, sir, he's not dead. I have gracefully, with aplomb and diplomacy, touched on the media. Now I want to touch on entertainment. The filth, the moral sewage that flows from gutter minds into the homes, the hearts, and the lives of America, the pulp passing for entertainment. One of the greatest themes is sex. What I will say tonight will be somewhat strong, but not nearly as strong as what your kids are seeing over television. A Temple University study revealed that sex acts, intercourse, allusions to intercourse, petting and passionate embracing, kissing and touching of bodies, appeared on soap operas at a frequency of 6.5 incidents per hour, which works out to 1 every 9 minutes. It's interesting to note, ladies, that General Hospital is the prime offender in this area. Averaging 16 sexual incidents every hour, and it's also the most popular soap, and also the one most watched by children and teenagers. I don't understand. I'm a little bit confused. I've never seen General Hospital. I don't understand sex in a hospital. If I have to go to a hospital, I'm sick. On second thought, they're sick too. One of its leading actors admits that things are getting out of hand. He said that the brakes are going to have to be applied to this permissiveness. He says it's blatant now. Sex in the afternoon. I could call his name, I won't. He said it's a hook to get people to watch, and watch they do in droves, and not just adults. What an all-pervading influence of morality this is on the young people of this nation. You see, television in America keeps the whole populace in a constant state of sexual excitement. The rise in teenage pregnancies, no doubt, is a result of this. Teenagers bore 12% of the babies born in America in 1975, and from 15 to 17 year olds, the rate of pregnancy increased nearly 22%. A study by Michigan State University revealed that on television, intercourse occurred 49% of the time between lovers, 29% of the time between strangers, and only 6% of the time between married couples. The average viewer would have to conclude that married couples could not be interested in this, while non-married couples do little else. How stupid do you think we are?
Maybe we are for watching it.
I wonder, will they improve? We look at this, we think about it, we become so jaded. Let me tell you this. We become so coarse, so calloused, even as Christians, that it's getting harder and harder to shock us. We've seen so much. We've been programmed until the dirty, the smut has become an everyday part of life. The other day, a network program entitled Princess Daisy. The executive advertising it proudly pointed out that this series will feature incest between a brother and a sister, a sexual affair between a 22-year-old woman and a 14-year-old boy, a lesbian affair between two women, one of whom is married, and some incidental nudity thrown in, he said. He said, this is the year of women in underwear on network television. Everywhere you turn the dial, females are taking off their clothes. The networks are feeling the heat from the cable systems, and they're lowering their standard to hook you as well. One man said that one of the networks looks for certain buzzwords that will get the audience's blood pumping. He said you have to combine sex with violence. When you do that, you're golden. He said when you can throw in human abuse, you've got everybody then. And whether you realize it or not, this perverted thinking influences our children. And when a producer puts together an R-rated movie, what age group do you think he's trying to attract? Sophisticated, mature grown-ups? Young adults, college students? No. I'll answer it for you. They put out a movie just a short time ago called Private School. It was put out to one of the most thoroughly marketed researchers ever made. The target audience, according to the producer, was boys and girls in the 12 to 16 age bracket. In other words, children. No, I'm not talking about the local porno house. I'm not talking about the smut movies in your town. I'm talking about the fare that's produced by the big names of the networks. One network's offering called Little Darlings concerned two girls in their early teens who stage a contest to see who can be the first to have sexual intercourse with a boy at summer camp. Other children in the camp choose sides and make bets on the outcome. The girls range in age from 10 to about 15. Humorous incidents include scenes of children spouting profanity, reading pornography, and dancing to the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And let me tell you what all of this is doing. They try to tell us that there is no relationship to what is shown on television and the behavior of those who watch these programs. That's a lie. A young man murdered his grandfather and grandmother in the same way he saw the main characters in the movie, The Executioner's Song, commit a murder. He'd just seen the song, the movie on one of the networks. The mother of a 4-year little old boy stabbed her daughter to death, and mother of a 4-year old girl stabbed her daughter to death and cut out her heart to rid her of demons while watching a similar scene from the movie Exorcist 2. To date, 28 people have been killed playing Russian roulette after watching the movie The Deer Hunter on television. A young girl was raped by gang members imitating a scene they had seen the night before in the movie Born Innocent on one of the networks. John Hinckley Jr. shot President Reagan and he admitted that the movie Taxi Driver influenced his actions. A 17-year-old girl and her boyfriend hanged themselves just like a character did in the movie, An Officer and a Gentleman. God forbid. Young hoods in Miami poured lighter fluid over a group of derelicts and set them on fire, acting out a scene from the movie Fuzz. Five youths terrorized passengers on a New York subway the night after CBS showed the movie The Taking of Pelham 123. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil is playing for keeps. It is designed to destroy your children. And I want to say something else here as an aside. If you will notice, you very seldom ever see alcohol placed in an unsavory position on television. You hear me? Because the liquor industry has friends in Hollywood and at the networks. It is increasingly clear that TV advertising and program use of alcohol is playing a major role in the increasing abuse of alcohol. You listen to this. The average child will see alcohol consumed 75,000 times on television before he reaches the legal drinking age. That is an influence designed to program him. He also notes that the typical adult sees 5,000 incidents of alcohol intake a year. 99% of these cases of alcohol intake will be portrayed as neutral or favorable. Now, what's it really like? 50% of the real life violence in this country is associated with alcohol, while only 1% on television is associated with alcohol. Entertainment over television is poison. It's destroying our children. It's deadening their minds. The last crossroads that America is facing that can destroy this generation is the education given in our public school systems in the United States. I want you to see and sense what is being taught in our public schools. Most don't know. Most do not understand. God has been forsaken. Evolutionary dogma. Evolution is taught as unquestionable scientific fact when in reality it's one of the biggest lies that hell ever concocted. There's no truth in it. I've said it once and I'll say it again. Any teacher that would stand before children and teach evolution is one day going to stand before God and answer God for subverting the minds of the children that you stand before. No sensible, no right-thinking individual that has an iota of sense could ever begin to believe in evolution. None. In our public schools, not only is evolution taught, but self-autonomy. Children are repeatedly told that they have to be their own authority on questions of morals and values. Situational ethics is taught. There are no absolutes. Right and wrong is dependent on the present situation, they are told. In our public school systems, Christianity is denied. Christianity is ridiculed. There's nothing supernatural in the universe. No God. No salvation, no heaven, no hell, no Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. That's our public school systems today. Sexual freedom is taught. Public sex education is pushed. But sex education without morals, without modesty, without shame, without chastity or abstinence. sex in the public school systems is no more than an animal function. Abortion, premarital sex, and homosexuality are all perfectly acceptable. Total reading freedom is taught in our schools. Children, they say, shouldn't be supervised in their reading. They should be allowed to read anything they want, even pornographic material, and then choose what they think is right or wrong. That is stupid. I don't care if who wrote that attended Harvard and Yale and Princeton and the rest of the universities in the world and have every doctor's degree. It is stupid. They're taught death education. What in the world is death education? The concept that there is no hope beyond the grave. And the implication is you'd better have your fun now, because when you're dead, you're dead. Internationalism, the idea is stressed in our public schools that world citizenship is more moral than national patriotism. They don't stress that world citizenship would no doubt occur under world communism. In our public school systems, they're teaching socialism. Private ownership and the capitalistic system are libeled while socialism is venerated. Our children are captive audiences. They are brainwashed from a platform of atheistic, humanistic educators. That's what's taught. Now I want to show you what cannot be taught by law, cannot be taught in our public schools. It cannot be taught the fact that God is the creator and the deity of Jesus Christ. It cannot be taught in our public schools. It cannot be taught that creation is a scientific subject. It's called a myth, hence not worth teaching, while evolution is a science, forever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They cannot teach moral absolutes in our schools. In other words, children are not taught that's right, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's right. You see, God has a character. With God, some things are right and some things are wrong. And today, some things are right, some things are wrong. God is the final authority. I want to ask you a question. Who do you want to be your final authority on what's right and wrong? Who? In the Soviet Union, the one that says what's right and wrong just died. And they don't know who's going to take his place. Who do you want? Some frail, syphilitic man to be your moral guide? No, I would rather have this book as my moral guide. God Almighty as my moral guide. They are not allowed to teach in our public schools that the biblical perspective on sexuality. They're not allowed to teach in our public school systems that homosexuality is wrong. They're not allowed to teach in our public school systems that there is an eternal life, there's a heaven, there's a hell, there's a judgment. These subjects must not be addressed at any time within a school or even after hours. Now you think of that. I want to show you some things that your kids are studying in school. In some of the college textbooks, one of them is entitled Up Against the American Myth, and it boldly states that capitalism stinks. While ridiculing the American way of life, it does its best to make communism smell like a rose. This is what was printed in a fifth grade textbook. No nation on earth is guilty of practices more shocking and bloody than is the United States at this very hour. That's what they were teaching fifth graders. Go where you may and search where you will. Roam through all the kingdoms of the old world. Travel through South America. Search out every wrong. When you've found the last, compare your facts with the everyday practices of this nation. Then you will agree with me, the writer said, that for revolting barbarity and shameless hypocrisy, America has no rival. That's what they're teaching the children in American public schools. A social science course was put out just a short time ago, once again to fifth graders, called Make Us. Our tax dollars, spent 7 million of them, taught in 1,700 public schools in America. And what was the course they taught? It introduced to the fifth graders adultery, wife swapping, cannibalism, murder, female infanticide, and senilicide. Well-intentioned educators endeavoring to warp the minds of fifth graders. One library book in one of our schools called Dini was checked out by a 10-year-old girl. It told her sexually explicit things and encouraged her to experiment. It made references to petting and intercourse in a pornographic and titillating manner. And when the mother of that child confronted the principal, he expressed surprise. He couldn't understand why his secretary hadn't caught it, since she had been instructed to screen all books to make sure there was no reference to God. I'm going to say something here. The other day in California, one young man was going to pray, the valedictorian of his class, at the graduating ceremonies, and a judge told him he could not pray. I would have prayed anyway. You hear what I'm saying? I stood before a news conference in Washington, D.C. just the other day. One of the reporters asked me, they said, "Well, don't you Christians believe in keeping the law, obeying the law?" I said, "Yes, we're the most law obedient individuals in the world. Unless that law violates our Christian conscience. And if the law violates my Christian conscience and this Bible I hold in my hand, God must come before some bureaucrat or some judge or some law. God forbid. I will obey God rather than man. I will obey God rather than man." I don't want to say this, but I've got to. Books containing the following examples of filth is used to teach your children in public schools. It uses human excrement as an oath. Uses sexual intercourse as an epithet. That's in a ninth grade teacher's resource book. It mocks Christ's life and death on the cross, dwells on human urination, describes the best way to crack a safe, repeatedly takes the Lord's name in vain, calls someone the son of a female dog, provides a running dialogue during an incident of sexual intercourse, repeatedly advises characters to take up residence in hell, uses degraded ethnic epithets. That's what your children are learning. And then there's the matter of sex education in our schools. You see, these liberal educators have determined that it's the responsibility of the school system, not the parent, to explain sex to your kid. And those powers that be turn to these so-called experts. And they teach that there is nothing or no such thing as abnormal sex. They even teach in some places that incest is proper, to express love between a parent and its child. God forbid. You're tampering with the soul of a nation. Listen to me. Sex and morality must not be separated. Sex involves right and wrong, and until general moral values are clearly defined in a child's mind, the rights and wrongs of all aspects of sex must be a part of any discussion on the subject. Sex education, including homosexuality, lesbianism, premarital intercourse, prostitution, incest, sodomy, bestiality, masturbation, abortion, and drugs, even giving children instructions on the low dose effects of hashish, LSD, alcohol, and so forth in the Sex Act. One so-called sex educator suggested that preschool and kindergarten children be taken to restrooms in mixed groups, followed by a description of the male and female genital organs. The program would also provide instruction in human sexual intercourse for these children. These children were aged 3 to 5 years old. That's the reason today that the Christian schools are becoming the singular most important facets in American society. A short time ago in Louisville, Nebraska, the Faith Baptist Church, its doors were padlocked. Parents of little children that attended its school, grade school, have been thrown in jail. I spoke to the pastor just the other day by telephone. A few days ago, I stood before the president's advisors in Washington with one request. I asked the question, could not the president say something to draw attention to that terrible problem in Louisville, Nebraska? Those people have broken no law. They've done nothing wrong. They've simply said we want to educate our children without the interference from the state according to the Word of God, and we guarantee that their educational quality will be as good or better than the state. I asked Mr. Meese and Mr. Baker, I said, cannot the president say something to call attention to this? And I want to say something, Mr. President. Instead of sending an ambassador to the Vatican, you might ought to send one to Nebraska. And just a few days after the president did say something, he called attention to that debacle of injustice, as those men have rotted there in that jail in America, not the Soviet Union, America. If that was anybody other than Christians, they would have torn the doors down off of that jail a long time ago. But it's Christians, so who cares? But thank God some preachers had some guts. The other day, the pastor of that church went back, and they told the law enforcement officials, 300 Baptists and Assembly of God and pastors said, if you arrest him, you're going through us. I like that. Glory. The president called attention to it. And that night there were batteries of reporters there, but not one of them mentioned it on the news. It wasn't newsworthy. They were more concerned about the snail darter in Tennessee or some pap. But truth will out. Let me close with this. It sounds like it's totally off the subject, but I don't think it is. When my dad was saved the night he came to Jesus, his closest friend, under heavy conviction, touched by God, would not go.
And yet when my dad stepped up from those altars, face wet with tears, his friend met him and threw his arms around him and wept and said, I'm so glad for you. I'm so glad. When you turn from God, you go down. He went down. Alcohol, gambling, business after business, lost, until he lost his home, he lost his businesses, he lost his family, and finally lost his mind. I would see him staggering down the road, drunk, day after day, cursing. I was there the day that his little baby died, black ringlets of curls on his head as he lay in the casket. And I heard the man as he stood there, saw him, I witnessed him, I watched him. I was just a child, but he beat his fist on the coffin and cursed God and said, the only thing in this world that I loved and loved me, and God took him. He died. I thought he didn't make it. For 38 years, I thought he went to hell. I can't tell you the degree of the sin, the filth, the rot, the wickedness, the hell, the horror that gripped his soul. But 3 weeks ago, a woman sat across from me and said, Brother Swagger, I was passing through your hometown that memorable day so long, long ago. And I looked up and I saw your uncle. My uncle was one of the richest men in the county. I was born in his home, March 15th, 1935. She said, I stopped the car, got out, and he was so glad to see me. This woman told me this just the other day. And she said, I asked, how is, and called his name. And he said, why, he's dying. They don't give him another day. He's dying. She said, Jimmy, I drove immediately. She said, I went into the room, that little shack, knelt down beside the bed. This was in 1942. She said, I took his hand and asked him if he was ready to go. He said, no. She said, do you want to get ready? He said, yes. And she said, Jimmy, when I prayed for him, the tears started rolling down his cheeks. And he died saying, I love you, Jesus. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for grace. I sat there at that table and wept. I said, I didn't know. I thought all my life he died lost and went to hell. She said, he made it. America has sinned. America has spurned God, and America's gone to the depths of filth. And tonight America is dying. But I believe that God is going to bring America back. And America is going to make it through. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. Shed thy good and brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Bow your heads, please.
Thank you for listening to this message. We pray it will be a blessing to your spiritual life.